Well, Brother Kenny, it doesn't feel right to be called Melvin Haid from Maine either. It just doesn't sound quite right. And that's just it's interesting how life changes, isn't it? You know, a couple years ago when Kenny called me to hold this revival, first of all, I thought it was a long way off. And second of all, I was living in New Oxford. But you know, that's how God works. He takes us places we never anticipated going. He uses us in ways we never anticipated him using us in. I have a lot of respect for quite a number of people here. Pleasant Hill is a congregation that I've been in and out and around, been with people, have family here, and so you hold a special place in my heart. I was thinking this morning, the earliest memory I have of Momert's Church of the Brethren was, I don't know what year it was, I came with my family. I don't know, I might have been 10, maybe less than that. Came and heard Brother Steve share his testimony there at Momert's. That's my first memory of Momert's. I think one of my earliest memories of Rhodes Grove was when Brother Harold was there many years ago. I don't even know what year it would have been. And I say all that to say thank you. Thank you for being people, for being a congregation who has been faithful, who has been an example to us as we follow. And as maybe time goes on and the torch is handed from one to another, that we, as we pick it up, we pick up that baton, that we too would carry it with faithfulness and diligence, just as many of you here have been doing and continue to do it. As Brother Kenny mentioned, this is my first revival, so I feel, which probably I will feel most any time I hold a revival, feel a little bit over my head right now. But as some people have said, that's a good place to be, because then all we can do is turn to Jesus. And so that's where we're at this morning. A number of years ago, Brother Mark Booker came to Momert's and he began his revival services that Sunday morning with this statement. He said, "This week is not about me." And that really just stuck with me. And I would like to echo that same sentiment this morning. If you're coming here to hear Melvin Haid preach, if you're coming here to hear what I have to say, I'm afraid you're going to be greatly disappointed. So this week is not about me, but rather it's about you and God. It's about you and God looking into your heart, searching your heart, and looking at the face of God, as my dad has pointed out already, examining that and questioning, how do I line up? How does God see me this morning, this week? I want to thank you for your prayers. I believe it's been shared here that the church there that we're attending in Maine has, for the time being, has closed its doors. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail there, but that has been quite a challenge to us over the past 6-8 weeks. And many of you may think, well, so where does that leave you? Well, I'll be honest. I haven't heard God tell me to go anywhere else. I believe that God has us there for a while. And until he calls us somewhere else, there's where we'll be. We're attending Brunswick at the time and finding a lot of good fellowship, a lot of good nourishment, a lot of good time in worshiping the Lord there at Brunswick. So why are you here this morning? It's kind of interesting how the Sunday school lesson and how the message titled "Why Revival" was used today. I did not call Dad. Dad did not call me. I did not know what the lesson was about this morning. And I remember Brother Martin Brown, as he came to Wilmington a number of years ago, said, when God repeats himself, you better listen. Now, Dad and I are not on this, we have not followed the same track. And yet there's quite a number of things that you'll see a lot of correlation and a lot of things where they come pretty close together in what he, in the groundwork that he has laid for this revival service and also for this message. Are we here this morning to build friendships? I remember, and I know what it's like to anticipate revival, anticipate seeing the church building full, anticipating seeing people I haven't maybe seen for a while or friends I haven't seen for a while. Is that why we're here this morning? Maybe it's because, and I'm not sure what the history of Pleasant Hill has been. How long has revivals been going on here? I don't know. I'm going to throw out the number 75 years, and I suspect it's quite a bit more than that. I don't know for certain. But are we having revival here this morning because it's September, and that's when Pleasant Hill has revival? It's been on the schedule for how many years? Is that why we're gathered here today? Maybe it's because our community needs revival. And if we have revival here at church, maybe some people from the community will have an opportunity to come and hear and sense God moving in their heart. Maybe that's why we're having revival. Maybe it's because we know our brother needs to get right with God. Let's hold a revival. So-and-so over here, he really has some issues to work through. Let's have revival. Maybe God can touch his heart that way. Is that why we're gathered here this morning? Are you here this morning because you need revival? No. There are people here who have walked in the faith for many years. There are some who haven't been walking in the faith for very long. But I venture to say everyone sitting in the pews under the sound of my voice this morning needs revival. None of us are perfect before God. None of us can stand up to the scrutiny of His judgment. Yes, we've accepted Christ as our Savior and His righteousness is imputed on our accounts. And yet, how quickly we grow cold. And how quickly we fall into sin and how quickly we turn away from God. So again, my prayer is that each and every one of you are here this morning because you know you need revival in your hearts. The answer to why a revival could include all of the above, all of the questions I've asked, but ultimately, it should be that God be sanctified in our hearts, and then the world will know that the Lord is God. That's really what needs to happen here. That's what needs to happen within each of our hearts, that God is sanctified in our hearts. What does it mean for God to be sanctified in your heart? It means putting God on the throne. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 23 says, "And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes." You want to affect your community with revival this morning, this week? Sanctify God in your heart. Because when God's name is sanctified in your heart, the community will see. You will be that light. I will be that light that God wants me to be, and it will affect those I rub shoulders with. Revival happens when we sanctify God in our hearts, when we place Him on the throne. It also means to carry out forth the filthiness of our hearts. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. If you remember, this is Hezekiah has begun to reign. He was 25 years old when he reigned. And it says in verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 29, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. And then verse 3 it says, he in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. What had happened? The house of the Lord had fallen into discord. They had forgotten God. They did not go and worship God there. And so the house of God had fallen into disrepair. But when he began to reign, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together in the east street. And he saith unto them, hear ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord your God of your fathers. And listen, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Sanctifying God in our hearts not only means putting God on the throne of our hearts, but it means to carry forth the filthiness that's in our hearts. What a picture. Can you see the temple? Maybe the doors with a bar across them, and maybe, I don't know what the temple looked like, but I have a vague picture in my mind of a building in disrepair. And then whenever Hezekiah came in and he opened the doors and they went in and they found cobwebs and who knows what all. Maybe some of the holy things had been just in disarray, and maybe the shewbread had molded and maybe dried up and was just a hard brick laying there. The lamps had gone out and maybe had been placed in a closet. Maybe they hadn't been. Maybe they were still there. Maybe they hadn't been knocked over somehow. In total disarray. And he opened those doors and he brought the Levites in and they began to clean it up and get it ready and prepare it so that God could dwell there. That's revival. That's revival in your heart this morning. What does your heart look like this morning? Is there a bar across the door? Is it in disarray? Is there cobwebs? Is there dirt? If you want to experience revival this week, that bar is going to have to come off the door. That door is going to have to be put back on its hinges. It's going to have to be opened, and you're going to have to clean it out through the power of God. There are three ways that I would like to think on that will help us understand how God can be sanctified in our hearts. And I want to stress this morning that we can't do this ourselves. We can invite God in, but we cannot sanctify our hearts. Only God can do that. We must invite Him in. The first one I want to look at is He comes in and He refreshes of our hearts. Think revival and sanctification means the refreshing of our hearts. I believe it talks about the renewing of our hearts. And the last point I would like to look at is I believe it talks about the regeneration of our hearts. And as we go through these three points this morning, my dad brought up the analogy of a restoring an old car. And I would like to submit the idea of restoring an old house, buying a piece of property. All of us have experienced that to some degree or another. Some of those properties that we go and we look at, they're advertised as needing a little TLC. Sometimes they're advertised as a fixer-upper. And you know, sometimes the building is in so bad of repair and in so disarray that it's basically just, you go and you look at it and you walk away and you think, well, that land's only worth the lot it's on. I'm going to have to start all over. So as we work through these three processes of refreshing, renewing, and regenerating, I want you to think along with me in the idea of of the restoration of a piece of property. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here in Psalms chapter 85. There's just so much there. But as I was thinking about refreshing and renewing and regenerating, there was other scriptures that came to my mind. I picked Psalms 85 simply because of the verses of, what was it, 7 or 8 and 9 there, where it talks about reviving again. And I thought it was very pertinent, obviously, to our time together. Verse 6 says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" You know, that's one of the things as I was thinking about that. You know what revival brings? It brings rejoicing. It brings rejoicing in our hearts, and it brings rejoicing in heaven. And that's what the psalmist is talking about there. "Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation." That is our desire here this week, this morning, and throughout each time we gather together. But as I was thinking about refreshing, I went to Psalms chapter 42, and I know many of you are very familiar with this one, but that's okay. Psalms 42, verse 1 says, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." Thinking about refreshing, refreshment. Thirsting for God. We've had a hot summer this year. Yours is hotter than mine. But it's been hot up there too. And how many times we experience the heat of the day and all we long for a drink of cool water. We needed refreshed. I remember one man just said to me this summer, he said, "I was that dry I couldn't spit." He needed refreshed. He needed water. "As the hart panteth after the water brooks." Did you ever see a dog that had been running? His tongue hanging out. He needs a drink. Is that a picture of your heart this morning? Are you longing? Are you thirsting after God's word? Are you thirsting for the revival that we're talking about this morning? Thirsting after God. You know, Psalms chapter 42 talks about some very difficult times. It's talking about, "My tears have been my meat day and night." How many of you have spent all night or a good portion of the night in sleeplessness and in tears? And you felt pressed almost beyond to the point where you could not bear no longer. How many of you have felt cast down? Maybe something has happened at work, or something is happening within the home, or something's happening within your church, and you feel discouraged and beaten down. Brother Kenny shared about a denomination. How many of us look at our denomination and feel beaten down by what's happening and feel discouraged? How many of us feel overwhelmed? You know, all these words are words that are taken out of Psalms 42. And it talks about, verse 3 talks about tears. Verse 5 talks about being cast down. Later on, it talks about how the deep calleth unto deep, the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. That speaks about being overwhelmed. Verse 9 says, "I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? And why go I mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy." That's the picture that the psalmist was experiencing. Those were the words that were coming to his heart as he was penning this psalm, because of the stress and the pressure that was put upon him. And he was thirsting and longing for God. Longing for revival. Now, as I can testify to the fact that your prayers have been a real uplifting experience in my life the last number of weeks. As I anticipated coming here, and as we went through the experience of what happened there at church, you know, all of that, talk about feeling overwhelmed. And I really anticipated, as time got closer to revival, that I would feel more and more pressure and more and more, how am I going to do all this? Lord, help! But I believe it was your prayers and your thoughts that has made the weeks coming up to this revival unbelievably calm and peaceful. And I believe, I know, that it's a testimony to the answers of God, of prayer, in my heart and in my life as we anticipated these meetings. I believe many of you have experienced, maybe not this week or the past, but you've experienced being overwhelmed. You've experienced being pressed and put upon. You've experienced feeling lonely and reproached. You have experienced mourning and tears. And maybe you sat here this morning feeling as though your tongue's about ready to drag on the ground because you are just wore out because of the experiences that life have dealt to you. Or dare I say, the experiences that God has allowed you to go through. Verse 5 says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." As I'm thinking about refreshing, we're thinking about thirsting for God, we're thinking about difficult times. But then our hearts and our souls should perk up when we understand that he is our God. When we fasten our gaze upon him and understand who he is and what he can do for us and what he desires to do for us in the midst of whatever it is you're facing, there can be a spirit of refreshing that comes into your heart and mind as you focus your attention upon God and take your focus off the troubles that you find yourself in. He is a living God. He is not like the God that the prophets of Baal cried to there on Mount Carmel, where they cut themselves and danced all day. But he is a God that when Elijah fell to his knees, fire fell from heaven. And I believe Elijah was still on his knees. It did not take long. That fire came down and licked up the water and licked up that altar. That's the kind of God that we are serving here this morning. He is alive. And he hears our prayers. And we can gain refreshment as we gaze and we think upon him as our Lord and as our Savior. And all the troubles of life can sort of fade away. And we can feel that refreshment just as if it were a cool drink of water on a hot summer day. Is that where you're at this morning? Do you feel hard pressed? Do you need refreshed? My prayer is that as we go through not only this morning's services, but as we go through this week, that you will feel that refreshment being poured into your heart and mind. And give you the strength and the courage to face next week in the coming days that follow. He is our God. He is a living God. He brings us hope and talks about the help of his countenance. For the end of verse 5, "For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." What is that? What is that? I turn to Psalms 104, and this is a lesson in nature of what the help of God's countenance is. Psalms 104 verses 28 and 29 say, and he's talking about the creatures that live within the deep, the depths of the sea, and you think of the whales and the large fish and maybe even the small ones and whatever all is there, only God knows, I think sometimes. But verse 28 says that thou gavest, verse 27, "These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou gavest them, they gather. Thou openest thy hand, they are filled with good. Listen, thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust." The help of God's countenance, when God looks upon those creatures that are there within the depths of the sea, and when he looks upon them, his countenance is a help. He opens his hand, it says,
and they get their food, they get everything that they need. But when he closes his hand and when he turns away, they perish. The psalmist said, when we are troubled, we have the help of God's countenance looking upon us. And he is there, refreshing us, willing and waiting to refresh us. We can experience his loving kindness, his song in the night. He is our rock. A couple week and a half ago, I guess it was, Hurricane Danielle went up the East Coast. And we only live about an hour from the ocean up there. And after it went through on Saturday morning, I said to the family, I said, let's go out to the coast. I like going out to the coast anyways. But we went out there and I was expecting to see big waves. Well, they were bigger than normal, but I was a little disappointed. But you know, there were some rocks there. And those waves would come in and just engulf them rocks. And then as the water would sort of just sort of flow away, and after a bit, the old shape of that rock would just come right back out as it always was. Stability and strength in the power of those thousands of gallons and millions of gallons of water, those rocks stood there unmovable. God is your rock. When you are feeling pressed, when you are feeling wore out, God is your rock, and you can fasten your feet upon him, and he will help you and hold you through the most difficult times you can even begin to imagine. Refreshing. That's a picture of what God desires to do in your life this week if you are feeling pressed, hardly able to go. In this point of the message, the house needs a little TLC. Maybe some of the paint's been chipping and wore off. Maybe it's a little dirty. Maybe a couple shingles have blown off. Maybe there's a window that's been cracked. Just needs some TLC, and it's a little work and it's as good as new. That's the picture of what refreshing does. That's the picture of how God can touch your heart when you are pressed sore. Now let's go to Psalms 51 and look at renewal. It's a little different than refreshing. Sort of worked with these words a little bit, thinking about what's the difference between refreshing and renewal. I believe refreshing indicates it's just a, I don't like the word shallow, but it's more of a, it's an easier fix, can I say. But renewal talks about maybe a little deeper. Maybe things aren't quite what they are supposed to be, and maybe I'll go right to the analogy right away, being our minds are already there. This house is in pretty rough shape. Maybe people haven't lived there for a while. Maybe you're going to need to go in and tear out all the wallboard and all the carpet and go take it down to the frame and start over again. It's going to take some time. The roof needs redone. Siding maybe needs redone. Pretty rough shape, but it's fixable. You can use it. That's what renewal talks about. We know Psalms 51 was penned after Nathan came to David and revealed to David what he had done and that God was aware of what he had done. And we sense the desperate situation that David found himself in. It says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. You know, if we want renewal in our lives, we need to acknowledge God's mercy in our lives. You know, God could have struck David out. In fact, when you think of Uzzah, all he did was put out his hand to stop the ark from falling off the wagon, and he lost his life. What David did, in my estimation, was much more grievous to God. And yet God showed mercy to David. Mercy is the idea of extending pardon and showing favor. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 22 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. You know, the fact that God brought Nathan into David's life to reveal to him what he had done is a testimony of God's mercy, because God did not strike David down at that point. The fact that you're here this morning, maybe you know you haven't been walking with God. Maybe you know you've turned your back upon God. But the fact that you're here this morning is a testimony to God's mercy in your life. He desires to be right with you, and you with Him. And He's extended mercy to you one more time to bring you to church and hear God's word expounded upon. You don't deserve to be here, but God has granted you and extended you mercy. Psalms 103, verses 8 and 9 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever." What does chide mean? As I was looking it up, I come up with this definition. Or it means to rebuke sharply. And then here's some picture words. To grapple. To toss. To wrangle. Can you picture of a time when God wrangled with you? God was wrangling with David here when Nathan come to him. But you know, the scripture tells us that God will not always do that. And so maybe you're experiencing God's wrangling with you this morning. Maybe you're sensing that He is grappling with you and trying to expose to you and bring you to a place where you're allowing Him to come in and renew your relationship with Him. That is God's mercy in your life. And you better take heed. You'd better listen. You'd better allow Him to do the work in your heart that He desires to do. Not only do we need to acknowledge God's mercy in verse 2 and 3, He talks about acknowledging His sins. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me." If we want to experience renewal, if we want to renew our relationship with God, we have to understand God's mercy. We also have to understand and acknowledge that we have sinned and that we have failed, that we have fallen away from God. We cannot keep secrets before God. And so it is imperative that we confess our sins. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, the end of the verse says, "But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." How many of us have tried to hide things from God? That all things are naked and open. Verses 7, 8, and 9 of Psalms 51, "For renewal, we need to allow God to purge our hearts." I like verse 7. It says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." A purging, a cleaning out. Sort of a little bit like what needed to happen in the house of God there in Hezekiah's time. Not only is it talk about the cleansing of our hearts, but in verse 8 it says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Not only is it talking about a purging and a cleaning, but it's talking about a healing. A healing of the bones that thou hast broken. That thou hast broken. What's that? That takes me to the wandering sheep. That lamb that continues to wander away. And the only way the shepherd can get through to that lamb that he needs to stay here is he has to break its leg. You know, maybe the tossing and the wrangling, maybe the difficulties you are experiencing is because God is breaking bones within you to bring you to a point where you understand and realize that you need to be right with Him. If that is happening in your life, open yourself up to God, just as David did, and allow God to come in and renew that relationship with you. Revival is renewing. Verse 10 and 11 says, allow God to create new hearts. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We live in a disposable age where we use something once and we discard it. Paper plates, plastic spoons, you name it. It's disposable. We don't have to deal with it any longer. But think about a porcelain dish that's been used. Maybe it has a crack. Maybe it's dirty. It needs cleaned up. It needs to be made new again so it can be used and useful. Allow God to create in your heart a new heart. Deal with the issues that you're fighting against. Open yourself up. Allow God into your heart. Allow Him to touch you and cleanse you and heal you and bring you to a place where you can be renewed in your spirit before Him. When that happens, we can have the restoration of the joy of salvation. How many of us have experienced salvation? We've experienced that joy, but then we fell away from God and all the dread and the sorrow that we've experienced. But when we come back to Him and allow Him to renew our relationship with Him, the joy that floods our hearts and lives. And that's what God wants to do as He revives you and as He renews you this morning. To bring joy and gladness into your heart and not a dread and a fear of facing Him. Moving on, thinking about refreshing, renewal, regeneration. Regeneration, there's many places we could go to talk about regeneration. I've chosen Ezekiel chapter 36. Beginning with verse 16, it says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Here we have Ezekiel receiving a word of the Lord about the land of Israel who had been carried off captive. And here God explains how that when they dwelt in their land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. God had brought them to the promised land. God had placed them in a very special place and given them all they needed and provided for them. But they had turned their backs on Him and they had defiled their land by their ways and by their doings. And so God brought judgment upon them and He scattered them. I believe this not only applies to Israel, but as we think of, I think you could apply the church here, but I want to make it a personal application. I want to apply it to us. Before we've accepted Christ as our Savior, maybe God has blessed you. Maybe you're here this morning in a very comfortable position. You've been brought up in a home that's taught you God's Word. You've experienced all the goodness that God has for you to a point. But you continue to reject Him in your heart. You continue to walk your own way and do your own thing. And you do not allow God into your heart. You're experiencing His goodness on the outside, but on the inside, it's a wreck. This piece of property, if it has a house on it, it's unusable. The only way this house can be used is if it's torn down. Maybe I should say the only way this land can be used is if the house is torn down and we start all over. You know, that house might look pretty nice. It might look nice on the outside. It might have all the latest gadgets, but it's not attached to the rock. Maybe it doesn't have a good foundation. Maybe the structure as it was built poorly and it's going to collapse. And now while maybe on the outside it looks good, the inside is going to destroy it. Regeneration is the end of the old and a new beginning. It's beginning new, starting afresh. It's coming to the end of ourselves and tearing down what we've already built and allowing God to build the house. Allowing God to do in our hearts and lives what maybe we've been trying to do. It's allowing God to come in. Romans chapter 2, verses 6 to 11 says, "Who will render to every man," speaking of God, "who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Of the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God." See, do you hear what Paul is saying there? "Unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil." If you're here this morning and you have tried to build your own house, and it's a wreck, and it's in shambles, and you need God in your life, you're in a position at this point that you will only experience evil. As you come to the end of your life, or maybe even as you go through life, you know, I've been amazed, the scripture that says the way of the transgressor is hard. Think of all the people who have turned their backs on God and the difficulty they experience because of that. If they would just have been obedient and followed God and did what was right, how much different their life would have been. But no, they reject it. And now they experience difficulty and pain and suffering and sorrow. And then the end. An eternity without God. An eternity in the flames of hell. An eternity in tribulation and I can't even explain it. If you are still trying to build that old house, that's where you're at. And you need to allow God to come into your life and regenerate your heart and life. Talked about sanctifying God in our hearts. You know, the interesting thing is, as we go on down through Ezekiel 36, I referred to verse 23 earlier, where it says, "I will sanctify my great name." Verse 21 says, "But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes." Here God is saying, I'm not restoring Israel because of who Israel is. He's restoring it for his own sake, for his own name. "But, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went, I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen." Think of what the heathen were thinking about God as they had seen Israel being overrun and carried captive, and all the sin that they had fallen into. The heathen, and even as they come out of the through the wilderness, you know, God wanted to wipe the Israelites out there early on in the Exodus. And Moses said to him, "What will the heathen think? You have brought this people out. What for kind of God brings people out of Egypt and then lets them die?" And so God, it says he repented it. We won't go into that, what that means. But he changed his mind and he allowed them to continue, and he continued to work with them. It was his holy name that he, because of his holy name, and what the heathen would think. He wants to sanctify in our hearts so that the heathen can see and understand who God is. So that his name will bring, so they will bring praise and honor and glory to his name as well. So we need to die to the old. And we need new life and new birth. Verses 24 of Ezekiel 36 to 29. "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Listen to verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put it within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. God will restore their land. He will clean them up. He will create in them a new heart and a new spirit, a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone. He will cause you to walk in his statutes and to keep his judgments. Where are you at this morning? Do you need refreshing? Are you overwhelmed, discouraged, beaten down, defeated? My prayer is that as God will use this week to encourage you, to lift you up, lift up those hands that hang down in those feeble knees. Maybe you have backslidden and your relationship with God has grown cold and distant. Do you know that you're like David, who needed to have God purge? Do you know that you, like David, need to have God purge your heart and create a new heart within you and restore that joy of salvation in your life? Are you experiencing the joy of salvation this morning? Maybe you've never given your heart to the Lord and you know that you're on a path that will lead you to wrath and tribulation and anguish. If this is the life that you're in, then you need to come. And I pray that as we go through this week, and maybe even this morning, that you will recognize your need. You will recognize where you are before God and ask him to refresh, renew, and regenerate your heart. Brother Paul, would you come and lead us in prayer? There's quite a number here that, come to the mind. Quite a number here that I appreciate. Number of friends here. Thank you for coming. Continue to hold us up in your prayer. Continue to pray for yourselves, that God will touch your heart and life, that he will use me as an instrument, that I would be a fit vessel, that we could have revival.
Let us kneel.